God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today is, as our Anglican prayer book calls it, the second Sunday of Easter, or it's the first Sunday after we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may have noticed that our Old Testament reading was about Noah, and you may have wondered about that. You may think Noah is just a myth, or it's just a story, but the Bible presents this story of Noah as history, as a historical narrative. And it's complete, therefore, with genealogies and with dates of what happened so that we can measure and see when it happened. You can go through the genealogies all the way up to Abraham and all the way to Moses. Even Jesus, as he talked about the account in Genesis, he referred to it as history. From Matthew chapter, I believe it was chapter 28, Jesus was defending marriage before the Pharisees. And referring to the Genesis account, Jesus said, as God created and as God said to the man, to the woman, to Adam and Eve, he was speaking about it as if it actually happened, as if it was history. So therefore, if we're to be biblical Christians, that's how we are to handle this accounting. But that still doesn't answer the question. Why are we reading this the week after we celebrate the resurrection? Well, it's in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer as one of the readings for today. I'm going to get to the reason liturgically why we read it in a moment. But just at this moment in time, I'm thinking some of you are already perhaps cluing in as to why this scripture is especially relevant for us to consider. We've been experiencing, this is the sixth week of isolation, of a self-quarantine. I dated all back to March 12th. That's the Thursday that I was at the Players' Championship when the world began to change. Shortly after that, schools were closed. Shortly after that, we were told to stay in our homes, and life was radically changed. We were isolated. It may be ringing a bell that that's kind of what happened to Noah and to his family. But they experienced it on an exponentially more difficult level than we did, or than we are. It doesn't change the fact that it's difficult. We still have, while we're isolated, connection with one another. We can go to the store, we can use our phones, we can use video conferencing. We're not totally isolated. But I want you to think about Noah. It was Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. So they were eight adults, isolated on the ark, entirely alone. They were there for 300 or more days, close to a year. We've barely been there 50 days in our so-called ark experience, our isolation, but they were there for almost a year, and they didn't have any connection. In fact, all of mankind had been killed by the flood. Can you imagine what they were feeling? As we're dealing with our own mood swings and feelings of anxiety and joy and fear and confusion and wondering what God was doing, they were dealing with grieving the loss of everyone that they knew. Isolation. They were confused. How long is this going to last? God was specific when it would start, but how long? They had no connection with anyone. To add to all of that relational drama among six adults trapped in that enclosed space for almost a year, can you imagine the smell of the animals? It kind of puts frustration that we can't buy enough toilet paper in perspective, doesn't it? Well, We can relate to Noah on that way. And as I was reading the story of Noah, I found hope in it. I found hope because as Noah and his family were surely struggling, as we read it, we know that God was faithful to his promise to Noah. God promised he would deliver them, and he did. God is faithful. God knows what he's doing, and that's where I get hope from the story, and I hope you do too. Now that returns us to our initial question, why do we read it in the context of a week from Easter, in the midst of the first week after Easter? Well, that's because of the pattern that you see in this experience of Noah. You see a fourfold pattern, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. You see wickedness, you see judgment, you see deliverance, and then you see covenant. Wickedness, judgment, deliverance, and covenant. Now, where do you see that, you might ask? Well, that leads to the question, why was Noah in the ark in the first place? To know that, you need to open your Bibles, because we're going beyond where our reading was. And we only read part of Noah's story. Some of you may have not caught the fact that Roy jumped from chapter 8 to chapter 9 in the middle of the reading. Sorry about that if it was a little confusing to you, but we're going to look back at the beginning of the story. Why were they on the ark in the first place? And we find that in Genesis chapter 6. It's probably on about page 5 or 6 of your Bible, where in verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God saw the wickedness that was in the earth as a result of Adam and Eve's fall, as a result of their sin. Every person was infected with original sin. And so God decided that he was going to reboot creation, a fresh start. And then we read in verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah, you see, God sees him as different. Noah's acknowledged to be a worshiper of God. And so Noah is seen as one moral person in the sea of immorality. God saw Noah. Noah found favor. And then God spoke to Noah. Who else did God speak to prior to this? Just Adam and Eve. I guess Cain too. But he hadn't spoken often. And in verse 13, God said to Noah, and God explained to Noah everything that he was going to do. And we read in verse 22, "And Noah did this. Noah did all that God commanded him." Noah was paying attention as he worshiped the Lord. He heard God's voice and he obeyed. But there's one more piece to that. And that's if you look back at Genesis 6, verse 18, God declares, "I will establish my covenant with you, should you obey." And this is the first introduction of a covenant by God with man. Covenants were familiar ground at that time period, but there had never been a covenant between God and man. God is going to establish a covenant with Noah. So then chapter 7 and chapter 8, God does what he says he's going to do. And that's where we picked up our reading, where Noah is told to come off of the ark. And then our reading jumped to chapter 9, verse 8, where as Noah and his family are rescued from this isolation, God says to Noah and to his sons, verse 8, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you." And this covenant was a promise by God to man that he will never again destroy mankind with a flood. So do you see that pattern? Wickedness of the earth, God's judgment, something must be done. God's deliverance of Noah, who was to restart mankind. Deliverance and then covenant, God's covenant. Now, this isn't the only time that we see this pattern through the biblical story, through the drama of Scripture, as many call it. You see, this pattern repeats itself over and over again. Wickedness or sin, judgment, deliverance, and then a covenant. Either a new covenant that God makes with his people, or he remembers the covenant that, or the covenants that he's already made. But the pattern repeats itself, and you may wonder, why? Was God struggling to find a way? Was he perhaps trying different things to see what would work? No. All of those patterns were a part of God's perfect plan to bring ultimate deliverance and salvation through the Messiah. And every step of the way had a purpose. And that purpose was so that mankind would know there is only one way, no other way works. Think about it. Adam and Eve sinned. Then evil and wickedness filled the earth, so God rebooted it. Did that fix it? No. So then God chose a people in Abraham. Did that fix it? No. Then God rescued his people from slavery, and he gave them his instructions to live. He gave them his law. Did that fix it? No. Then God sent his prophets to remind them of all of his promises, to remind them of his instructions for living, to remind them of his covenants with them. He reminded them. He warned them. Did that fix it? No. The same pattern. Wickedness and sin. Judgment. Then deliverance. Then remembering of the covenants. Until Jesus Christ. And that's where the pattern ends. We see that same pattern in Jesus Christ. Jesus said he had come so that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. He came to address this problem of sin. All of the sin of the entire world was in full view. All of the wickedness. And then Jesus went to the cross. He bled and he died. He received the punishment that you and I deserve. The judgment of God was fulfilled through the shedding of Christ's blood. Then, the deliverance. That's what we celebrated last week, the resurrection, where Christ was delivered from the grave. It could not hold him. And then was instituted the new covenant. Jesus called it the new covenant in my blood. If you're Anglican, you can hear those words that we pray every week in the midst of the communion prayer. Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see that pattern? Wickedness and sin, judgment, deliverance, and covenant. But this was the final covenant. This was the last time. And that's why we read the story of Noah. It reminds us there's only one way, and Jesus has purchased it for you and for me. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. So, my question for you to consider is, what is your resurrection story? What are you talking about, Bill? Well, let's think about Noah for a second. What was his resurrection story? What was the first thing that marked his life when he came off of the ark? We didn't read it, but it's right there in Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah came off the ark with his wife and his sons, every beast, every creeping thing. And in verse 20 of chapter 8, we read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered them." He offered them burnt offerings to the Lord. He worshiped. His resurrection, his deliverance story was marked by worship. I want you to think back to the disciples on Holy Saturday. What had happened? Their leader, who they thought would be the Messiah, was crucified, laid in the grave, and where did they go? They locked themselves in the upper room, and it was an ark of sorts. They were isolated. You remember all those feelings that Noah and his family felt? The disciples were confused. They were distraught. They didn't understand what God was doing. They were without hope. The same feelings until that third day when Jesus rose from the grave. What was their resurrection story? They were forever changed. They didn't go back to their former life. They were radically changed by their encounter with resurrected Jesus, and the world and you and I continue to feel the effects of their resurrection story. What is your resurrection story? I want you to think about that question from two different perspectives. First, what is your resurrection story as it relates to your salvation? Have you experienced new life through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Have you received that gift? And is your life different? Is it marked by His resurrection? What is your resurrection story challenges you to take a look at your life? Does it look different? Because if you believe in Jesus, it should. Your old death, your old life is dead. Your old life is gone. For you were dead, but now you're alive. And it's new life. Can anyone see a difference? Maybe you don't yet have faith in Jesus. Maybe you're still confused, anxious, angry, hurting, without hope. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. You can't do it on your own. You won't find it on your own apart from Jesus. So that's the first perspective on this question. What is your resurrection story? In closing, I want you to consider, what is your resurrection story as you come out of this so-called ark of quarantine? It's not often that we get a chance to look ahead with a lot of distraction removed and plan for a story or plan for life. Usually we're too busy, but right now we have one of those moments. What is going to be your resurrection story as you come out of quarantine? Will you go back to your former life, return to the old? Many of us keep saying that, I want my old life back. But do we really? Is there a chance that this season is birthing new patterns in your life, a renewed faith, new disciplines with the Lord, a new testimony? What is your resurrection story as you leave? You have a chance to think ahead and write that story, to plan for when we will come out of quarantine. Will you just go back to your old life or live a new life marked by faith in Jesus Christ? That's my prayer for you today. That as Noah's life was marked when he came out, when he was delivered, resurrected as it were, he worshiped and his life was marked by worship of the living God, that we too will be marked by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our old life would be dead, our new life would be different, and it would be noticeable that you will be marked, and it will be noticeable to your coworkers, to your family, to your neighbors. All for the glory of the resurrected King, Jesus Christ. Amen.